So why are we here? Why did you spend the morning out on the streets and the sidewalks educating people about the terrible injustice of abortion? Why are you willing to inconvenience yourself? Why are you willing to come to this event? Why are you willing to do this? Why are we here? Why are any of us here? I think it's very clear why we're here. It's because we recognize that we are facing the greatest injustice of our generation. And that injustice is the crisis of abortion. When we look at all of the different causes of death in America and even around the world, heart disease, cancer, AIDS, accidents, you could go down the list. Not one of those comes close to the death toll from abortion. Abortion is the leading cause of death in our entire world, ending the lives of more than 42 million children every single year around the globe. And right here in the United States, when we look back to the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision, when seven men on the United States Supreme Court imposed an agenda upon all 50 American states, when they shoved abortion down the throats of the American people, when they made that decision, they opened the Pandora's box of death and destruction, and today we look at more than 54 million innocent children that have been brutally killed by abortion under this banner called choice. Every single year, another 1.2 million children made in God's image and likeness die from abortion. Even as we sit here, today, every 24 seconds, another boy, another girl made in God's image and likeness dies. So we have to make sure that the time we are investing here counts. We have to make sure that if those children are dying on our watch, then we need to make sure that during our time together, we are learning, we are doing everything we can to be equipped to go back out and to be a solution to that crisis. Because abortion doesn't just destroy the lives of innocent children, though it is a huge crisis. It also destroys the lives of women, of men, of families. How many of us have heard the stories, the testimonies of the Silent No More Awareness women, of others who have had abortions in their past, and they were told, this is going to be a solution to a problem. You're in a crisis pregnancy, and oh, you shouldn't have to deal with that. Your life will go back to normal if you just get rid of the problem. And they bought the lie. They went and had an abortion, not because they were pro-choice, in almost every case because they felt they had no choice. And those women were taken to abortion facilities in our communities, around the corner from our churches and our schools. They were taken to those facilities. Their children were destroyed and those women were wounded. Hundreds have died from so-called safe abortions. Countless millions have been scarred, though, emotionally, some physically, psychologically, and spiritually. We have seen the havoc that has been caused across our nation. We see men, and men are told, well, it's not your body, it's not your choice, but yet every child I've ever met had both a mother and a what? A father. And yet men are shoved to the sidelines, themselves abandoned to lives of regret, told that they can't have any say in this. We see families torn apart over this issue, don't we? And at the forefront of much of this is an organization that you know very well, an organization by the name of Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood, the largest abortion chain in our nation, that last year, according to their own annual report, last year aborted 329,445 children at their abortion facilities. Roughly one out of every four abortions in America was perpetrated by Planned Parenthood. And they did that while taking in a record $487.4 million of taxpayer funding last year. Nearly $100 million increase over the previous year under the Obama administration. We see all this damage. We see all this pain. We see these numbers and sometimes it gets overwhelming and we think it's just too much. But what you and I need to do is we need to pull it all back down to that one mother. And we need to remember that young woman who just found out that she is pregnant and she's scared and she doesn't want to be pregnant. And everybody around her is beginning to pressure her. Her family, the boyfriend, other people, her friends, everybody's telling her just get rid of the problem. And she is right now on her way to the nearest abortion facility. She is at risk of making the worst decision of her life and one that comes with a lifetime of consequences and regrets, and that baby is at risk of death. That's what we need to remember as we involve ourselves in pro-life work. Yes, this is a global crisis. Yes, this is a national crisis. It's a crisis across our states and our cities. But at its root, it is a local crisis that demands from us a local solution.
One of the things that we've seen in the midst of now the 40th year of legalized abortion, and I'm sure many of you have seen on the streets in your activism, is that this is a local crisis and it has a local solution. And it was in that context that in the fall of 2004, when I was with my wife and we were working with David B. Wright at the Coalition for Life in College Station, a community of about 200,000 people, that we were frustrated. We saw the local media giving props to Planned Parenthood and ignoring us. We saw our local abortion numbers skyrocketing. We saw our volunteers leaving, getting burned out. And so we spent 1 hour in prayer around an old wooden table in desperation, in frustration, asking God what we could do to save lives in our community. And from that 1 hour of prayer, 40 days just came to us for obvious reasons. How God uses 40 days throughout Scripture, not only to bring about change in the culture, but to call His own people back to Him. And so we decided to take that time frame, 40 days, and dedicate it to saving lives by doing three things. The first, 40 days of prayer and fasting with the intention to end abortion in our community. Then 40 days of community outreach, reaching out to churches and new people, educating them about the reality of abortion in their community. Many cities don't even know where the local abortion facility is. Many people don't even know Planned Parenthood does abortions. And then the third was 40 days of a nonstop peaceful vigil outside of our local Planned Parenthood abortion facility. This was during the fall of 2004. In Texas, there really is no fall. It's just an extension of summer. It was hot and over 100 degrees for many of the days. And it was hard. But when it was over, we saw that our local abortion numbers dropped by 28% in that community. But we never imagined that 40 Days for Life would ever leave Bryan College Station and go to anywhere else in Texas, much less leave Texas or the United States. But after that campaign, community after community started hearing about what we had done in our community and asked us how to do it. We saw 40 Days for Life conducted in Dallas just a few months after our one local campaign. Then a 40 Days for Life happened in the Seattle, Washington area. And then Green Bay, Wisconsin, and Charlotte, North Carolina. And over the following 3 years, we saw this one local effort spread. And we knew that God was clearly using that. And so in the fall of 2007, David and I, after much prayer and discernment, decided to launch 40 Days for Life as a nationally coordinated effort, honestly hoping that we would get 20 cities. There would be 20 cities that would simultaneously sign up, commit to fill the hours of these vigils, either 12 or 24 hours, to go out and to pray for an end to abortion in their local community. Well, you can imagine our reaction when that first fall of 2007, 89 cities in 33 states decided to participate. David and I wanted to visit as many of the locations as we possibly could. That's easy to do when your expectation is 20 or 25 cities. We were in awe when it went to 89 cities. And from that, so much momentum was launched as we saw reports of moms choosing life, reports of clinic workers having conversions, reports of pro-life people who had never been involved in the pro-life movement. They had voted pro-life, but they had never done anything beyond that until 40 Days for Life came along. Well, that momentum led to the birth of a spring campaign done in conjunction with Lynn. And so over the last 5 years, there have been a fall campaign and a spring campaign. And we've seen this effort go to 440 cities in all 50 states and 14 countries just from that 1 hour of prayer. If we would have planned this, it would have lasted about 2 weeks. But you know that this is a local problem. And it has a local solution, and people want to do more for the woman scheduled to have an abortion today or this Saturday or next Saturday in their community. We've seen reports of 5,926 babies confirmed saved as a result of a 40 Days for Life campaign outside their doors. We've seen 23 abortion facilities close their doors forever following one or more 40 Days for Life campaigns outside their doors. And the one statistic we would have never imagined are those 69 abortion clinic workers who have conversions and left their jobs. Now, this became very personal for both David and I when the Planned Parenthood director of the Planned Parenthood, where 40 Days for Life first started in the fall of 2004, walked just 50 yards right next door into my office. We had relocated our local Coalition for Life office just next door to our Planned Parenthood abortion facility, just to liven up the neighborhood. It was a very depressing street. And the intent was obviously to bring those girls over who were using that facility for abortions, who were seeking abortion, but we would have never imagined that the director of that Planned Parenthood would walk in after witnessing for the first time ever a 13-week-old baby boy fight for his life and lose it right before her eyes. But that's exactly what Abby Johnson did during the fall of 2009 40 Days for Life campaign. She was the Planned Parenthood of Houston, Southeast Texas, Employee of the Year in 2008. But she had never witnessed her product. She had never seen an abortion until for the first time a new abortionist was in town and invited her into that room where she witnessed the most horrific scene our nation has to offer, which is an innocent child made in the image and likeness of God losing his life right in front of her. And she had what any one of us would have had in that moment. She had a meltdown. And she looked out the window and she saw two of our young female volunteers standing out there praying for her and knew that God was telling her, I need to go to them. And so she walked right into my office and resigned 24 hours later on October 6, 2009. Now, many of you are familiar with Abby's story and have read her book, Unplanned, but not everybody was excited about it. The reason you know her name, the reason so many media outlets have covered her story is not because of 40 Days for Life and not because of the pro-life movement, but because of Planned Parenthood. Because Planned Parenthood directors do not witness abortions, have conversions, and then resign. This doesn't happen all the time, and Planned Parenthood wanted to make sure that it never happened again. And so, like most situations, they took me and Abby to court, where a judge threw out all of their claims. And as we were leaving the hearing in the courtroom, I remember running in to a group of people. I knew who they were and they knew who I was, but we had never been invited to the same Christmas parties. It was the board of directors for our local Planned Parenthood. And they looked at us as Abby and I at this point were friends and we were walking out of the courtroom, and they looked at us and they weren't even angry. They just had bewilderment written all over their face. They could not believe that this person they had hired, they had trained, they had promoted, they had given their own an abortion facility to her, how she could have had a conversion. And that's what abortion does to us. It corners us. There is no gray area on this issue. It forces us to pick. We can either accept the reality that this destroys an innocent human life that's completely unrepeatable, or we have to throw our hands up in the air and just be bewildered and say that strange things happen. And as Abby left that courtroom and Planned Parenthood sent out press releases, she was allowed to tell her story. But the best part of her story is the fact that she decided to join those people and pray for an end to abortion at the abortion facility that she was actually running for 8 years when she decided to participate in an hour of prayer and has gone to many clinics since then. That can only happen when we act, when we pray, we discern, and we take a step of action and go to the local places where these abortions actually happen.
To God be the glory. So why do things like this happen? As Sean said, it's because people just like each of you here are willing to pray, knowing that with God all things are possible. Lives can be saved, hearts and minds can be changed, conversions can happen, abortion facilities can close when we but have faith, and then when we put our faith into action. And that's exactly what you are about. That's exactly what you have been doing today. And it's when we have faith and when we put that into action that God can move mountains. Sometimes there are abortion clinic directors that have conversions, but sometimes it's much more subtle. like a man in Kalamazoo, Michigan, who signed up for his first hour to ever go outside of an abortion facility during a 40 Days for Life. He was scared. He was apprehensive. I don't know about you, but the first time I went, I was scared. I was apprehensive. So that day when he pulled up in front of the Planned Parenthood abortion facility in Kalamazoo, it was pouring rain, and he breathed a sigh of relief because he thought to himself, well, you know what? I can stay nice, dry, warm in my comfortable car. Nobody will see me. I can pray in here because, well, God will hear my prayers just the same in here. But what he didn't count on was that another man had also signed up for that same hour to come out and pray. When the other man got there, he pulled his car up. He got out of his car, opened up his umbrella, and started to head over to the public right-of-way in front of the abortion facility to be there to pray and to bear witness to the evil that was happening inside. Well, the man who was sitting in his car thought, I'm going to be a good Samaritan here. So he rolled down his window, he gestured for the other man to come over, and he said, hey, why don't you get in my car? We can pray, we can stay dry in here. God will hear our prayers just the same. Now, the other man was very gracious, but he said, I really don't feel I can do that because I signed up to come out here and stand and pray, and I think that's what I'm supposed to do, but thank you very much. So the other man goes back over and stands there with his umbrella in the pouring rain. The man in his car right now starts to feel really what? Guilty. Absolutely. So he finally says, I just can't get around this. He opens the door, pops open his umbrella, and goes and joins the other man standing there on the sidewalk. It's a busy street where that Planned Parenthood is. Both Sean and I have been there on separate occasions. Cars driving by, waves of water splashing up on these two guys, and they're wondering, what on earth are we doing here? Right before their hour shift was over, they found out exactly what it was they were doing there. A car pulled in. A man and a woman in a baby seat in the back. The woman, for just a second, made eye contact with them, and then they proceeded on into the abortion facility. The men just deepened in their prayer, and they prayed that much more fervently, specifically for that mother. It was clear she was going in for an abortion, even with a small child in that baby seat in the back of the car. They prayed, and they prayed, and about 10 minutes later, that woman came running out. And she said to them, you have no idea how much I appreciate you being here. She said, I've just recently started going back to church. I've just recently started getting reacquainted with God. And I called my new pastor. And I said to my pastor, I'm planning to go have an abortion, and I really need to talk with you. If you tell me not to have the abortion, I will not go through with it. She said, I had an appointment scheduled with my pastor for this morning. And at the last minute, he called me, and he canceled the appointment and said he just didn't have time for me today. She said, I thought it was over. And as I drove down here, as we were coming down the road, I was praying, God, if I am not supposed to have this abortion, show me a sign. She said, I found my sign. It was you two men standing out here in the pouring rain. They all held hands together and they prayed the Lord's Prayer. That woman chose life and her baby is several years old today because people prayed and because they showed up.
Whenever we get involved in something like this, like David said, for the first time when he went out, he was nervous. I certainly was when I was 18 years old and was invited out by a young girl who I eventually married and had 4 children with. But at the time, I was timid. I was nervous. And then you get addicted to it. And you can't imagine not being out there. This was true for a guy by the name of Jerry in Sherman, Texas, who wanted to lead the first ever campaign, 40 Days for Life campaign, in Sherman, Texas during the fall of 2010. And so we went through the application process, and at the very last moment before he applied to lead a campaign and to bring 40 Days for Life to Sherman, he, in his own words, chickened out. He said, I just can't do it. I'm not going to do it. And so then the spring opportunity came forward, and he decided to sign up. He's going to do it. I'm going to apply. He was approved, and he led the first ever 40 Days for Life campaign during the spring 2011 effort. So on day one, Jerry goes out there and he's got his signs. You know how you set all this up. You have your water cooler, you have your signs, you're ready to go, you got your raincoats. You're basically a camper for 40 straight days. And you have no idea what's going to happen. And so during that first week, a lady comes out in her Planned Parenthood scrubs with her Planned Parenthood name tag and asks Jerry a very simple question. She said, is this a 40 Days for Life campaign? As if she had joy in her voice. And Jerry said, well, yes, this is a 40 Days for Life. We've never had a 40 Days for Life campaign in Sherman, and I'm actually the local leader. And she said, wow, I've just never seen a 40 Days for Life campaign, but I've heard about it. As if she was glad that her Planned Parenthood was blessed with the presence of people outside of it for 40 straight days. And then she began to tell Jerry some of her story, something he would have never known unless she would have shared it. That over the last year, she was starting to come back to her Catholic faith, which she had left years before. And she had begun listening to Christian radio, something that you should not do if you're the manager of a Planned Parenthood. They should put that in their training. No Catholic radio, no Christian radio. But she was, and in the midst of listening to that in the privacy of her own car, she heard an interview by former Planned Parenthood director Abby Johnson about Abby's conversion story, and she said it was as if Abby was speaking directly to her. And she's telling this to Jerry on the sidewalk during the first week of his first ever 40 Days for Life campaign. And so Jerry said, well, guess what? I have a copy of her book, Unplanned, in my car. And he runs and he gets the book. Ramona takes the book, reads it, and then approaches Jerry and contacts the national 40 Days for Life team about how to get out of the abortion industry. And a few months later, she wrote her resignation letter and turned it in. And I'll never forget getting a voicemail from Ramona where she said, I'm free at last. Thank God I'm free at last. Freedom. And that's a great story, but it certainly is not the end, because a month went by, and then 2 months went by, and then 3 months went by, and they were not able to find a replacement manager for Ramona at that Planned Parenthood. And so what ended up being one heart change, one mind change, led to Planned Parenthood taking a facility that was making money, and they were forced to close that facility, and did so in August of 2011. Even if Jerry wanted to lead a second 40 Days for Life campaign in Sherman, Texas, he couldn't, because the only facility there to do it in front of was closed. And so he started going to Dallas, which he still does to this day. Ramona speaks to the fact that it's not a cliche to say that this fight is about hearts and minds. It really is about hearts and minds, and that's why there is no Planned Parenthood in Sherman, Texas.
I was there at the rally in Texas the day that facility closed and the sign was taken down, and seeing in Ramona's eyes the joy. She not only praised God for closing down that facility, but something that each of you need to think about. She thanked each of the people who had been praying for her. And she said, I am here today on your side because you prayed for me. And we need to always remember that when we are doing our efforts, when we are educating people, when we are combating this evil of abortion, those who work in the abortion industry, they are not our enemies. They are victims of the enemy. The enemy is Satan. And all of us, we are all sinners, and we all need to repent and turn away from our sinful things. And even as pro-lifers, we need to repent for the sinful things we have done, and we need to repent for the righteous things we have failed to do. But as we view those workers, we need to look on them as children of God, and we need to love them out of the abortion business. And we've seen that happen time after time after time. It truly is love. It truly is faith. You know this very well right here as we're in Maryland. Many of you know the story of what happened in Severna Park. Because in Severna Park, they had held a previous 40 Days for Life campaign. They began to get some inklings that things were not working all that well inside the abortion facility. And when they did their final 40 Days for Life, they signed up to lead the campaign. And the local team all decided to get together outside of the Severna Park abortion facility on the first night of 40 Days for Life. And when they gathered out there, they felt compelled to pray that God would close that facility down the next day. Now, that's a pretty ambitious prayer, right? Guess what? It closed down the next day. The question I want to pose is, do we have faith in a God of miracles? I remember Abby Johnson one time telling me, we need to believe that more workers are going to convert. We need to believe that more of these facilities will close. We need to believe that more hearts, more minds, we need to believe that abortion will end in our communities, in our nation, and throughout our world, because we serve a God of miracles. And miracles happen if we have faith and if we are willing to put that faith into action. And will that happen in your community? Maybe if you pray for an abortion facility to close tomorrow, it may not happen. But you know what? If you don't set that goal and if you don't pray for it, I can promise you it will take an awful lot longer for that outcome to occur. So we need to have faith, we need to have belief, and we need to put that faith into action. So just like the people in Severna Park who were able to celebrate the closure of that abortion facility, one day you will be able to celebrate and praise God for closing down the abortion facility in your community.
Of all the inspiration that we've seen and all of the stories that we're sharing today and that were shared earlier, the future of abortion is extremely scary. It's something that we all need to be worried about, and it's something that's really being rolled out in the state of Iowa with webcam abortions. Who here has heard of a webcam abortion? Webcam abortions are the future of Planned Parenthood and the abortion industry. This is where a doctor can be off-site, away from the location where the woman seeking an abortion is. She gets on a webcam and is talking to him wherever he is through another webcam. And then he is able to hit a button from his computer and open a drawer in the Planned Parenthood facility where the girl is, where the RU486 pills, the two pills, are then administered to her without a doctor on site. This is something Planned Parenthood wants to roll out nationally, and they started in Iowa, Storm Lake, Iowa. Who here has been to Storm Lake, Iowa? One person. That is a miracle. All of y'all need to go. In Storm Lake, Iowa, the Planned Parenthood was led by a veteran with Planned Parenthood, a wonderful woman named Sue Thayer, who worked there for 17 years. And when webcam abortions were brought to her facility and she was told, you're going to do this, she drew the line in the sand and said that she refused. Her conscience would not allow her to do this. She didn't want to work at Planned Parenthood for abortions. She was already working there, and now she was going to have to administer these webcam abortions with a doctor down the road in Des Moines. So she refused and began to tell her superiors why she thought webcam abortions were not a good idea. And they promptly fired her for that. And so she took a year and a half to reflect, to pray, to discern, to have a change of heart, and decided to lead the first ever 40 Days for Life campaign outside the facility she worked at for 17 years in Storm Lake, Iowa. And after one campaign, Sue, who had so much credibility because of all of her years inside Planned Parenthood, was able to recruit volunteers to get people out there for the first time in the cold of Iowa, because if she was willing to go out and to pray, then how hard would it be to see her at your church and tell her you're unwilling to do it when she's seeing her former staff members walk inside of the facility that she used to run, and yet she's willing to put her reputation and herself and her prayers on the line. Well, eventually, in a community like Storm Lake, this was detrimental to their business, and Planned Parenthood was forced to close that facility and another one just down the street in Knoxville, Iowa, because of lack of business. David and I flew out during the spring 40 Days for Life campaign just a few months ago in March. It was extremely cold, and we went out to the celebration event during Planned Parenthood's last business day there in Storm Lake. And I cannot tell you the joy to see Sue in front of the facility that she was working at for 17 years, rejoicing at the closure of this one local Planned Parenthood in a local community. Again, it's about hearts and minds, and Sue Thayer speaks to that and continues to be a voice as we fight not only abortions today, but abortions throughout the future.
Now, some of you have been doing this pro-life work for years, and in some cases, you've been doing this for decades. And there are others who this is brand new, and you're still just kind of getting your feet wet in this work. If you haven't already discovered it, you're going to find out very quickly, this is hard. It's challenging. Pro-life work has stretched me in ways like nothing else I've ever done. It's been the most frustrating. It's been the most painful at times. It's been the most disheartening work I've ever done. It's hard. I'll never forget when I was in Dayton, Ohio, and was across the street from the abortion facility where Martin Haskell, the abortionist who invented the partial birth abortion procedure, there was a 40 days vigil going on outside of his facility. And then we went inside for a few minutes to the pregnancy center that was across the street. And they took me upstairs in their facility, and they had a small chapel there with windows looking out. And they could be praying there when the weather was bad or even in the midst of their pregnancy center work. But on the walls inside this little chapel were several pictures of ultrasounds of babies. And I looked at those pictures and I said, oh, are those some of the babies that y'all have saved here? I was so naive. They said, no, those are the women who came here. We did the ultrasounds on their babies, and they still decided to go across the street and have the abortions. And I realized that those people in that pregnancy center were the only ones who would ever honor those children, those short lives they had in the womb. This is hard work. It's challenging. It's frustrating. I remember meeting Joanne and Eleanor, a mother and daughter in Providence, Rhode Island. Joanne heard about 40 Days for Life, and she had never been very actively involved in pro-life, and she said, well, maybe here's something I can do. Over a third of the people who get involved in 40 Days for Life have never done anything in the pro-life movement before. So with 500,000 participants around the world, over 100,000 new people have gotten their first step into the pro-life movement. Now we got to keep them moving, keep them doing other things. So Joanne took that first step. She signed up and said, I'm going to lead a 40 Days for Life in my community. And the first thing, she talked to her daughter, Eleanor, and Eleanor said, I'm on board. Let's do it. So they went together to go talk to their pastor. And their pastor listened for a few minutes as they talked about 40 days and said to her, oh, I'm so sorry. We can't be involved in that. That's political. Oh, okay. So Joanne and Eleanor ran over to the local political group. And what'd they say? We can't do that. It's too religious. So they didn't know where to turn. So they started asking friends, family, anybody they could, person after person, organization after organization, rejected them. Literally, their 40 Days for Life, they had a handful of volunteers, just a little over a dozen people that participated in all of the hours that they stood 40 days long outside of that Planned Parenthood. So most hours, it was either Joanne or Eleanor or the two of them together. My family was traveling up through New England visiting 40 Days for Life sites during that campaign, and we stopped there in Providence and we met Joanne and Eleanor, just the two of them out there praying. And we said, well, how's your campaign been going? And they shared with us the frustrations, the challenges. They told us about the workers who would walk past them and they would be kneeling in prayer and the workers would spit on them every day going into work. They talked about the people driving by waving hand gestures saying, you're number one, or whatever it is they're trying to tell us with that one finger raised in the air. Somebody told me once they're trying to tell us their IQ, and I said, no, they're simply pointing the way to heaven. That's what they're doing with that one finger. But Joanne and Eleanor continued to go out there, and they shared with us that it had been really, really hard. And I said, but have you seen any results? And they shook their head and said, well, not really. But you know, Mother Teresa had that great quote, we're not called to be successful, we're called to be faithful, so we're going to be faithful. But my heart ached for them. And I kept going on to other sites. And at the end of the campaign, I called Joanne and Eleanor and I said, did you see any fruit through the rest of your 40 days campaign, anything at all? And they said, no. But we grew closer to God and it was all worth it for that. But I just wanted to cry. It hurt so bad knowing the sacrifices that they had invested, how much time, how much energy, how much passion. And a few months later, I got the phone call that made my year. Because Joanne and Eleanor had just been contacted by a local pastor in town who said, I had to let you know, a couple has just come to me. They're about to give birth to a little baby boy, and they've asked me to baptize him. They told me their story, and several months back, during your 40 Days for Life, they were going in for an abortion at that Planned Parenthood, and they walked past you and your daughter, the two of you, into the abortion facility, and they would not talk to you at all. They went inside, and as they were filling out their paperwork, the girl started to cry and the tears started to fall on the paperwork, and she turned and said to the guy, those people outside are praying for us right now. And they canceled their appointment, went up to the desk, threw the clipboard and said, we can't do this, and they left and they never told you. But the pastor said, that little boy is about to be born. I'm going to be baptizing him. He's perfect. He's beautiful, made in God's image and likeness, and I'm sending you an email with the picture of the 4D ultrasound of this little guy. And when they got that picture, they emailed it on to Margaret and I. And as we looked at that picture, we literally broke down and wept because of the faith, the willingness to sacrifice, the willingness to endure the challenges, but do it anyway and keep going. As a result, that little baby boy is alive today because Joanne and Eleanor did it anyway.
Most of the abortions in our country take place in our major cities. Here we are in the Washington, D.C. area, but 87% of U.S. counties don't even have an abortion provider. And Los Angeles County is the abortion capital of the West Coast. Los Angeles County does 1,287 abortions per month. Nearly 1,300 little boys and little girls per month. And last summer, David and I got a phone call from an ecstatic 40 Days for Life leader, a lady named Yvonne, who led the 40 Days for Life campaign in La Puente, California, in Los Angeles County, just outside of Los Angeles. And she was ecstatic. We had to calm her down and ask her what she was calling about, but her facility, where she had led her fifth 40 Days for Life campaign, announced that they could no longer keep their doors open and they were closing. And the director of that abortion facility had worked in the abortion industry for years, was a veteran, and yet Yvonne's campaign helped lower the numbers, the bottom line, to where they were forced to close. And she asked us, can you come out and celebrate with us? And, you know, we thought, is the Pope Catholic? Of course. So we did what nobody should do, and we went to Dulles Airport and flew to LAX and then flew back, well, within about 12 hours for this celebration event in La Puente, California. There was only one day in the month of July last year we could go, and Yvonne held their event on that day. So we flew out there, and we got to meet Yvonne. We got to meet her team. David and I on the plane are so excited about seeing Yvonne's face in front of this closed abortion facility, because she had put so many hours into standing out in the hot Southern California sun praying for this place. But when we got there, I pulled David aside and I told him, I can't believe this place is closing. Because it was one of the worst locations that you could hold a 40 Days for Life campaign. The abortion facility was tucked away inside of a business strip in the midst of other businesses around. You could hardly see the women as they drove in. Once they parked, you had no chance to reach out to them. They couldn't even see you. Many of the people that participated in the campaign would hold pro-life signs just so people would know there was an abortion facility back in this business district. And yet, because of all the volunteers that Yvonne got to go out there, that was enough. In our eyes, the logistics didn't make it look like this would be a facility that would close. But of course, we don't live in logistics. We trust God, and we show up, and we pray. And that's why that facility closed. And it was exciting. We got to meet volunteers. We got to see Yvonne. She had her husband and her children out there, and there was just no greater joy. We thought, this is unbelievable. But we had no idea what we were in for during this trip, because Yvonne, when she was talking to us, introduced us to a family that had arrived. And she said, they're here, you have to meet these people. And we had no idea what she was talking about, but then she introduced us to a baby girl, a teenage mom, a grandma, and a great-grandmother. Four generations were at this celebration event. And in the teenage mom's hands was this beautiful baby girl, baby Leah, who was saved from a previous 40 Days for Life campaign. And they began to tell us their story about how that young teenage mom had driven in to an abortion facility just up the road and was parked in the parking lot when her mom was driving her very reluctantly, and all of a sudden the teenage mom began to cry in the back seat. And the mom said, well, you know, why are you crying? And she said, I wish those people would just stop screaming at me. I wish they would pray silently. And her mom looked at her in the mirror and said, what are you talking about? They are praying silently. They're not shouting at you. They're not screaming at you. That's God speaking to your heart, because you know what you're supposed to do today. You're supposed to keep this baby. And she started to cry and said, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. And her mom said, your tears are the answer to that question. And so she chose life for baby Leah and then wanted to come out and celebrate with that pro-life community in La Puente when that abortion facility had closed. They could have chosen life for their baby and thought, wow, it was so, we came this close to making a huge mistake and not having those four generations, but they didn't. They took the next step and joined Yvonne, thanked her, and we were able to meet baby Leah. David has met two of the children, of the 5,926 children that have been saved as a result of 40 days for life. That was just my third. But I know some of you have had that experience, and perhaps some of the people that watch this online have had that experience as a reminder of not just what, but who we're fighting for. Because as we held baby Leah in that hot sun surrounded by this celebration atmosphere, she was this close to becoming another statistic, one of the 3,600 that we lose every single day in our nation. And seeing her joy is a reminder that it's worth it. No matter how hot, cold, sleet, or rain, it is worth it because these children are exactly who we're fighting for.
Just one final story before we wrap this all up and put a big bow on it. Sean mentioned that it's worth it. Sean also mentioned that he's met three of the children that have been saved through 40 Days for Life. I've only met two. Baby Leah was my second. And I just wanted to end with the story of the first child I met, because it was such a profound, transformative experience for me. And my hope is that if you've not yet had that experience, that one day soon you too will get to hold in your arms a child who is alive because of your faithfulness. It was 2.5 years into 40 Days for Life since it started as a national effort. By that point, I'd been to over 150 different cities, had been with my family all over the country, had been by myself all over the country, far too many nights in cheap hotels or drive-through fast food yet another time. Being away, just, it was hard. It was challenging. And all along, I just kept in the back of my mind secretly wishing one day I just want to meet one of the children who's alive because of this work. But I remembered Mother Teresa's words, we're not called to be successful, we're called to be faithful. And I realized maybe that wasn't something that God would ever choose to reveal to me. And so I kept pressing on in this work. But there had been one trip where I'd been away from my family for several days. I'd been up through New York and Connecticut, and it was coming down through Pennsylvania, and I stopped in Harrisburg. I'd never been in Harrisburg before, and that night I spoke at a pregnancy center fundraising banquet. The next morning I was going to go out to their 40 Days for Life campaign. Right before I got up to speak, they had a woman come up to share her testimony of how she'd been helped by this pregnancy center. And when she got up, she began to share her story of how months earlier she had been in a crisis pregnancy and felt pressured that she needed to have an abortion. So she went to the Harrisburg Abortion Center. When she got there that day, she literally was opening the door to go in for her appointment to abort her child when she happened to glance out to the street for just a second. And there were a few people there praying as a part of the 40 Days for Life. One of those people was a woman named Karen. And Karen was holding a simple sign that said, "My abortion hurt me." Karen herself was post-abortive. And for years, Karen had thought, how could I go out and tell somebody you shouldn't have an abortion when I did myself? Wouldn't I be a hypocrite? But that morning when Karen woke up, she just felt, I'm supposed to go today. And so she stood there with that simple little sign nervously. And when that mother looked out and saw that sign and then looked up and made eye contact with Karen, Karen simply mouthed the words to her, "I will help you." Profound words. Especially when we realize studies have shown that more than 80% of people who have abortion say if one person had been willing to help them, they would not have had the abortion. Well, those words that Karen said to that mother were all it took. And that mother slammed the door shut, ran over to Karen, tears running down her face, and said, "I need a lot of help," and shared all of her challenges. Well, Karen and her team came around that mother, began to pray with her, and then took her to the local Christian Pregnancy Help Center. And those Christians came alongside that mother throughout her entire pregnancy, and yes, even after her baby was born, a little baby that she named Ja'Kai. And that night, as she shared her story at that fundraising banquet, she reached the end and she said, "And now I'd like for all of you to get to meet my little baby boy." And in the back of the room, a woman stood up holding Ja'Kai and came up the side, up onto the platform, and put Ja'Kai in his mother's arms, and everybody was applauding, and many of us were bawling like babies. But we realize what courage that mother had to choose life even in the midst of some very challenging circumstances. The event finished, and afterwards they were stacking up the chairs and the tables, and that mother came running over to me and she said, "Mr. B. Wright, I just want to thank you for 40 Days for Life, for what it meant for me, what it meant for my son, Ja'Kai." And all I could say to her is, it wasn't me. It was God. It was Karen. I've never set foot in Harrisburg before tonight. I had nothing to do with it. But she just looked at me with that knowing look and she said, "But wouldn't you like to hold Ja'Kai?" And she put this precious little boy in my arms and he just giggled and his little brown eyes just twinkled. And just like Sean was describing with baby Leah, I thought, how close did he come? What if people had not been praying that day? What if Karen had not been willing to overcome her discomfort, her inconvenience, her fears to go out there that day? What if people hadn't been carrying this torch for years and years in Harrisburg prior to that? What if there weren't a local pregnancy center? What if the body of Christ was not willing to step up and be there for that mother throughout the pregnancy and after the baby was born? And what I realized as I held Ja'Kai in my arms is it's because of people just like each of you here today. That is why he is alive today. So if you have not yet had that blessing, that experience of holding a child made in God's image and likeness in your arms, and knowing that through your faithfulness, through your yes to God's call to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, were it not for that, that child would not be here. That's when you will know how worth it this work is. So we need to march forward from this moment. We need to take this time as a moment of invigoration, a shot in the arm, and then we need to go out and we need to change the world around us with a renewed commitment and with a determination to do whatever it takes. Can we commit today to do three things? Number one, can we pray more than we have ever prayed before? Pray for the babies. Pray for the mothers. Pray for the fathers. Pray for the families. Pray for those out on the front lines. Pray for those who work at the pregnancy centers. And pray for those, yes, who work in the abortion industry and advocate for abortion, that they will have conversions and changes of heart. Maybe you'll also feel led to fast, knowing that some demons can only be driven out through prayer and fasting. But can we pray more than we've ever prayed? Number two, can we commit today to participate at levels that we've never participated? Maybe for you it's to bring a 40 Days for Life campaign to your city or serve on a local 40 Days for Life campaign leadership team. Or maybe it's to go out and pray at a prayer vigil of a 40 Days for Life. Maybe it's to help with community outreach, spreading the word to family, to friends, to fellow believers, inviting other people to be a part of the solution to the crisis of abortion. Maybe it's to be involved in educating people about the crisis of abortion, what you've been doing today, but do it more and do it more. Maybe it's to be involved in legislative and political efforts, but whatever it is, participate, get involved, show up, because God can use you as His hands and feet. So we pray, we participate, and the third part, and Jack Ames, what a perfect example of this, is to persevere. The final P, pray, participate, and persevere. We must commit that we will press on in this work until that day when no more women cry and when no more children die. Will it be easy? No. But we do it anyway. We face the challenges, we endure the setbacks, and we keep pressing on knowing that we are engaged in a noble cause. We are engaged in the most important work on earth. Blessed Pope John Paul II described pro-life work in that way. Because not only do we help to save physical lives, not only do we help to change hearts and minds, but what we do impacts eternal souls. And when we pray, participate, and persevere, when we go forward and do those things, then truly, through our actions, through our faithfulness, we will be determining that this moment in history will forever be etched in the history books as the beginning of the end of abortion. And you are the people to make that happen. So let's press on. Let's do the work that God has called us to do. Let us never become weary in doing good, because we are promised at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. God bless you.